I invite you to turn over with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 1, and we'll be looking at the gospel of God and prophecy this morning. One of the greatest corruptions today of Christianity is the ignorance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of those ignorances might be the fact that many people believe that salvation is somehow changed from the Old Testament to the New. And many people believe that salvation under the Old Testament was a salvation of works, keeping the law, otherwise the moralism of the law and the various sacraments of the law. Because of that belief, they believe also in what is known as replacement theology. They believe that the Old Testament priesthood was replaced by a New Testament clergy. They believe that the Old Testament circumcision was replaced today with infant baptism. They believe that the church replaces the nation of Israel, and therefore the church is to usher in the kingdom on earth by, either through peaceful means or by evangelism by the sword. By the way, that is where Muhammad got his evangelism methods today. Came that from Augustine's theology of evangelism by coercion or forcing people to believe the gospel. If you could get them to confess that Jesus is Lord, they'd become Christians. And, of course, that was the basis of the Inquisition as well. We have a lot of these things today that are really overwhelm Christianity, a very great corruption of Christianity. But today we're going to be looking at the gospel of God and prophecy. We're going to see that the Old Testament salvation is the same as the New Testament salvation. Every person who has ever saved in the world has been saved by grace through faith. That's reiterated in the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham was saved by grace through faith. You and I are saved by grace through faith. And here's something else. Adam and Eve were saved by grace through faith. The same way throughout all of the Bible, people are saved. Old Testament people were saved on credit. Otherwise, they looked forward to what Christ would do. But the Old Testament prophecy speaks of what Christ would do, the coming of the Messiah, what he would accomplish in his vicarious or substitutionary death upon the cross of Calvary. So as we come here to Romans chapter 1 and verse 2, the gospel of God that is fulfilled in the birth and in the death, burial, resurrection, glorification of Jesus Christ is a subject of a great deal of Old Testament prophecy. And we're going to be looking at a lot of that today. So we're going to be jumping around seeing a lot of Scripture. My grandson said, he said, Grandpa, I'd like you to stay on one portion of Scripture and just preach on that all day long. Well, Seth, we're not doing that today. We're going to jump all over the place, but it'll help you to get an idea of how much of the Bible has to say about prophecy, and then we will see as well that what was prophesied is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I invite you to stand. We're going to read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to be preoccupied with this subject that's in parentheses here in verse 2 this morning. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, and then the parentheses, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Otherwise, what was promised is now fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the promise of Jesus Christ, of his death, his burial, his resurrection, of the glorification of the new Genesis that's ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you for loving us, for drawing us to yourself, for calling us unto the gospel of Jesus Christ, and for separating us unto that mission as we get saved. We pray for any here today who may not be born again, that, Lord, they come to understand their need of Christ and be saved. For others here today who are saved, help us to understand that our mission in life is to understand and explain the gospel to the lost world and be your vehicles through which they might be called to come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we will see today that the gospel of God that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, is not something new to the Scriptures, to the Old Testament. It's not something unique to the New Testament Scriptures, even though the New Testament Scriptures are more doctrinally definitive and detailed in their presentation of the gospel message. We have the same detail in the Old Testament, it's just that you have to go to a lot of different places to get it. And we're going to do that today to see that the believer, and why Jesus, as in John chapter 3, could say to the man Nicodemus, Dr. Nicodemus, he could say to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and you know not these things about being born again?" The Jews should have known these things. So, go over with me to Psalm chapter 40 and verse 6. And here we see this great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. In Psalm 40, verse 6, the Word of God being says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire." This is talking about the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant couldn't save anyone. All the sacrifices and offering of the Mosaic Covenant couldn't save a soul. If it could, there'd be no need for Jesus. He says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart." That's talking about Jesus Christ. The law was in his heart. Otherwise, to fulfill it. He had a heart desire to be obedient to the Scriptures. It was part of who he was. But it also says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. Otherwise, the Bible from cover to cover speaks about Jesus Christ. It is beginning in Genesis 3:15 and goes to the end of the book in the book of Revelation. It's about Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 9, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." This is the message of Jesus Christ. He came preaching salvation. He came to fix what Israel had messed up in taking the law and making it a means of salvation. The priesthood of Israel had corrupted the law, making it something God had never intended for it to be. The law was never given to lost people. It was never intended for lost people. It was added, the Mosaic Covenant was added to the Abrahamic Covenant, which is a salvation covenant. It was added to the salvation covenant, Abrahamic Covenant, the Bible says, because of transgression. So the children of Israel, believers, could know what sin was. Now, the Epistle of Hebrews quotes Psalm 40, verse 6 and verse 10, and establishes that God was speaking of the fulfillment of these verses in the person of Jesus Christ. So we can see that Psalm 40 is talked about in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7 through 18, and that what those verses are talking about is Jesus Christ. That's a very important portion of Scripture for us to understand. Make some marginal notes in your Bible. Thereby Psalm 40, so you can understand that Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, is a very important portion of Scripture. Now, what I want to do this morning, I'm probably going to camp here on Hebrews chapter 10. The book of Hebrews is, I believe, the Apostle Paul's doctrinal treatise to correct the great misnomer that the Old Testament Mosaic Covenant is now transcribed or replaced by replacement theology. Perhaps one of the greatest theological errors that began about 300 A.D. is what we know as covenant or replacement theology. The vast majority of that which calls itself Christian today is replacement theology. Lutheranism and all forms believed in replacement theology. Presbyterianism often is covenant theology. Methodism is covenant theology and replacement theology. Roman Catholicism is definitely replacement theology and covenant theology. And all of these come together in what is known as theonomy. Theonomy is the end of view of the world, and that the church theonomically will rule the world and will usher in the kingdom on earth through social progressive methodologies. And the church will rule over the world instead of the nation of Israel. That's replacement theology. Now, Paul is dealing with this in Hebrews chapter 10. He deals with the whole book of Hebrews. He deals with it in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. He deals with it in the book of Galatians. And he deals with it, Peter does it in 2 Peter and in 1 Peter. Paul does it in the book of Ephesians as well. The Bible is redundant with the arguments against this false notion, which began with what we know as Judaism. Judaism was the intermixture of the old Mosaic covenant into Christianity. Now look at verse 7. Why is this a very important portion of Scripture? Because it tells us, now this is important, get this, make a marginal note in your Bible. This book of Scripture tells us that Psalm 40 is talking about Jesus Christ. And that the words of Psalm 40 are the actual words of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 7 through 18, tell us that the sacrifice of Christ is once and for all. Now, did you get that one? It is once and for all. It is a finished work of redemption. Otherwise, what Jesus came to do, He did and He finished it. The last three words of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was, "It is finished." And that is a great and wonderful message for us. Now, the vast majority of professing Christianity deny the finished work of redemption. And they believe in what is co-redemption. Co-redemption believes that Jesus paid for some of your sins and you have to pay for some of your sins. Otherwise, you have to earn some of your salvation, you have to pay for some of your salvation. In Romanism, this is known as penance. In other portions of Scripture, it is simply called works. But here's what Paul says, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, in chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written to me, a direct quote from Psalm 40, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. What is the first? The Mosaic Covenant. Did you see that now? He took away the first, the Mosaic Covenant, that he may establish the second. What is that? The New Covenant in Christ's blood. He taketh it away. Mosaic Covenant is not in place today. We have no sacrifices or no sacraments. We have no priesthood in the concept of a clergy. All believers are priests today. There's a big radical difference in the New Covenant. The new covenant in the Christ's blood is a finished work. The old Mosaic covenant was endless sacrifices. The old covenant, the high priest offered a sacrifice every year. In the new covenant, we have one sacrifice we're offered forever. And our high priest is set down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now these are radical truths. These are truths that are so wonderful. If we really grasp onto them, we would not be able to sit in our seats. We would be walking around here, jumping up and down, and shouting hallelujah to God. But they have become everyday things for us. We take them for granted. No one here this morning had to get up early today and go out into your yard and find the best lamb that you had. I mean, not just go out and find a lamb. You didn't go out and grab one. You had to go out and find the best lamb you had to bring it to church with you so we could offer it here as a sacrifice. Didn't have to go and wash all your clothes and get everything all ready to come because you can offer a sacrifice for your sin for the week so you could be right with God. Today we have the one, all of the old Mosaic covenant, all the sacrifices, all the offerings, all lumped up in 1 John 1:7-9. Where it says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, offered on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, perpetually cleanses us from all sin. Now I've added some words to give you the verb tenses there. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right, all of the sacrifices of the Mosaic covenant are all lumped together in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! That's a wonderful truth. We ought to get excited about that. Because, well, we take it for granted. And because forgiveness of sin is so cheap, we cheapen the grace of God. And we just say, well, you know, sin is no big deal. I just confess it. It's all done with. One thing about the old covenant, it was expensive in time and energy to get your sin taken care of. Now, not everybody lived in Jerusalem. You might have lived quite a ways away, and you had to make a pretty good journey to go offer a sacrifice for your sin. Now, look at here in verse 10. And here's where they begin. Circle verse 10, verse 12, verse 14, and verse 18. Just circle the numbers there. They're very important verses of Scripture. In Christianity today, what we call Christianity, what is called Christianity, the idea of the continuation of the Mosaic covenant in the sacrifice of Christ. Otherwise, the Old Testament sacrifices pictured what Christ did. The Old Testament replacement theology comes to us today in modern day Christianity in two forms of the Lord's Supper. One is called transubstantiation. Say that with me. Transubstantiation. And the other one is called consubstantiation. Say that with me. Consubstantiation. Transubstantiation simply means that when the priest announces Corpus Christus over the wafer and the wine, they are literally, not spiritually, literally changed in the body and blood of Christ. And Christ is offered again for the sins of the people. Every Sunday, and oftentimes hundreds of times during the week, masses or the Eucharist are being offered for the sins of the people. And Christ is continually offered. The other one is consubstantiation, and there Christ is being spiritually offered. Now, in the concept of consubstantiation, most people believe that Christ becomes spiritual food. So there is a change, a consubstantiation, in the sense that the elements are spiritually become the food by which a believer is nourished. But yet there's an offering of a nourishment in the Lord's Supper. Both are extremely heretical, and both of those forms deny the Scriptures and what is taught here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 through 18 particularly. Now Paul is going to expand upon what Christ gave there in Psalm chapter 40, or Psalm 40, in very great detail. Now look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. Of course, that establishment of the second, the establishment of the second is in the new covenant in Christ's blood. By the which will we are sanctified, otherwise made holy. Now, this word sanctified here is we are sanctified. Write that down in the margin of your Bible. Is a perfect tense passive voice. Otherwise, this is why the words for all are added in italics for clarification after the word once. He says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, once is all in the text, but the word for all are added. Why? Because sanctified is perfect tense passive voice. Now you need to understand that. You need to be able to explain that. That's a very, very important verse of Scripture for us if we are going to evangelize those people who essentially deny the finished work of Jesus Christ by the very fact that they continue to offer Him. We are sanctified, perfect tense passive voice, once for all by the offering of Jesus Christ. We are perfectly sanctified. Now this is positionally, not practically. Practically we are still sinners. But in the eyes of God, we are perfectly sanctified, set apart. We are perfectly made holy by the one offering of Jesus Christ. And that is forever, for all. And then verse 11. And every priest, now this gives us the context of the next verse, standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which what? Which what? Can never take away sins. Those Old Testament sacrifices could what? Never take away sins. The Old Testament believer offered them looking forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ. If the work of Jesus Christ was never finished, those sacrifices were mute. They were worthless. Because they only pictured, they were typical, they looked forward to the finished work of Jesus Christ. He said, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. What does replacement theology do? It does the same thing. The priest, today, the clergy, the priest, standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which what? Can never take away sins. Because if it's not the finished work of Christ, those sacrifices, although they're offered continually, have no merit. And therefore they're replaced. And that's why it's important to understand the context of verse 9. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the Mosaic covenant. He didn't say, I replace the first. He taketh it away. He removes it. It's gone. We don't have a bunch of sacraments anymore. There are none. I think I've told you the time I was witnessing to a man in his home. And he was saying, well, what about the sacraments? And I said, well, you know, the word sacrament's not found in the Bible. And he says, oh, yeah? And he said, just a minute. And he went and he got the biggest concordance I'd ever seen in my life. That concordance was like this. It was about this thick. I mean, it was a huge concordance. Huge. I never seen one like it. Never have to this day. And he started thumbing through it. Sacraments. I said, oh, what have I got myself into? I don't know what this guy, what concordance he's got. And he reads, a word not found in the Bible. I said, hallelujah! Praise God! I was able to lead that man to Christ. See, it's not in the Bible. Well, it's not in there. When people say we have, all of our faith is based upon what the Word of God teaches, and it's not in there, that means somebody made it up. It's one of those traditions of men that don't exist. By the way, the Bible says we're not redeemed by corruptible things such as silver or gold or by vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but by what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ received as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Not there, friends. The sacrament's not there. Tells us right here. Every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Ah, but verse 12. But this man, literally, we take it from verse 11, this priest, every priest, this man, is this priest, Jesus Christ, after he had offered what? One sacrifice for sins. What's the next word? Forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. Forever. Sat down at the right hand of God. Why could he sit down? His work was finished. If you were in a Jewish Orthodox home, you would find the chairs hanging on the wall. Or in a Jewish Orthodox business, you won't find chairs. Because as long as they're working, they stand up. They take their chairs, sit down to eat, and when they're done, they hang those chairs back on the wall. It represents something. You are constantly working. But praise God, we have a high priest, after he had offered the one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because his work is finished. His work is finished. Verse 10. From henceforth, expecting, till his enemies be made his footstool. He is waiting for that time. And that is coming. Otherwise, that is the dominion restored to humanity through the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. And he will one day, his enemies will be made his footstool. Now look at verse 14. Here's the other verse. Circle this verse. For by many offerings, he hath... Oh, I was wondering whether you were going to catch me on that one. By what? For by one offering he hath perfected. Okay, guess what this verb is. Perfect tense, active voice. Otherwise, God's the one that's doing the active work, but it's still perfected. He has perfected here. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Of course, it's positionally. Now, he has perfected forever those who have been set apart or made holy by God. The point is, this is your position in Christ. Are you getting it? You stand before God perfect. Every sin you have ever committed, every sin you will commit, has already been paid for. God has sent his Son to vicariously die for the penalty of that sin. He has remitted that penalty of that sin, and it has been wiped away. God has removed it as far as east is from west to be remembered no more. Where's the hallelujahs? Where's the excitement about the reality of ours that's ours in Jesus Christ? We hear these things so often that they no longer move us. I get excited about this portion of Scripture. One of my favorite portions of Scripture in the Bible. Probably can tell that. It's a hallelujah text. For by one offering he hath perfected, perfect tense, forever. That's why we have the forever here. Them that are sanctified. That's referring back to verse 10. Those who are perfectly sanctified. Again, perfect tense there. Whereof, verse 15, the Holy Ghost also is a witness for us, for after he has said before. Now, how is the Holy Ghost a witness for us? When you got saved, the Holy Ghost moved in to your body. The Spirit of God indwelled you. He is the seal of God upon your life. He has sealed you unto the day of redemption. Otherwise, God has put the Holy Spirit in your heart, and God says, this one is mine. You are in the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck you out of my hand, because I have my hand on your heart, and I am the Holy Spirit of God. That's what God's saying. And when God calls his Spirit out of the world, when the Lord Jesus Christ sounds the trump, and the trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And wherefore we are to comfort one another with these words. The reason why we can know that to be sure is because God has sealed you with his Holy Spirit under the day of redemption. And when he calls his Spirit out of the world like he came at Pentecost, every single soul, every single body that has been indwelt by the Spirit of God will be called out of the world. Whether they are dead and in the grave, or whether they are living. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. For after He had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put My laws into their," what? "Into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." How did God do that? You see, do I open up my chest and carve these into my heart? No, the incarnate Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." What is the incarnate Word of God today? The Holy Spirit of God is God has written His words on our heart. And He is there to draw to our remembrance everything that we learn. But we have the indwelling Word of God, the incarnate Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory in us. Here. To be that testimony. And then verse 17. Look at this. This is a great verse. "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." You say, how can God do that? God's omniscient. He knows all things. God can choose to act upon something like it never happened. That's what He means by this text. He says, it's not that He won't... Remember, He chooses. He causes Himself not to act upon it like it never happened. Now, you and I, we can't do that because we remember. Well, I'm getting to the place where I forget a lot more than I remember. But God's not like that. God can choose to act upon something like it never happened. That's how God deals with this. He says, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, verse 18 is a summary. Look at it. "Now, where remission..." Now, this is an important word, aphemi. The putting away of the penalty. You get that down? Write it down in the margin of your Bible. The putting away of the penalty. "Where remission of these is, there is..." Now, "there is italicized, right? Punctuation and italicized words are added for clarification. But I just encourage you, draw a line through "there is." Because it really doesn't clarify. Do it like this. "Now, where remission of these is, : no more offering for sin." You get it? No more offering for sin. Where remission of these is, what? No more offering for sin. Why? Not needed. Look, if every sin you've ever committed, ever will commit, the penalty has already been paid for, and the penalty of that sin has already been remitted, otherwise been satisfied in Jesus Christ, God is propitiated for that sin. He is satisfied. Why do you need to offer more sin? Or more sacrifice? Why would you need to offer more sacrifice? Because you don't believe it. That would be the only reason why you would offer another offering. Because you don't believe it. You don't believe verse 10. You don't believe verse 12. You don't believe verse 14. And you don't believe verse 18. You don't believe it. And if you don't believe it, you're lost in your sins. Because you've never believed. So I believe in Jesus Christ, but you don't believe what you need to believe about Jesus Christ. What you need to believe about Jesus Christ is that it is finished. That every sacrifice that every sin you've ever committed, His one sacrifice on the cross of Calvary has once for all paid for that sin, and every single one of our sins have been paid for, and the penalty of that sin has been remitted in Jesus Christ. And if you will trust in Him, every single sin you've ever committed and ever will commit is already paid for. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, that immediate moment, God will immediately give you the indwelling Holy Spirit. He will give you the seal of His redemption upon your soul. He will sanctify you positionally before God, perfect tense, once for all, and also, in the same text, He will perfect you in the eyes of God. What does that mean? He will make you the way God had created Adam. Perfect. That's real salvation. Anything else is a substitute. Anything less is a compromise and a counterfeit. That's the only salvation that the Bible talks about, except when it condemns the false kind. But the kind of salvation God offers is complete and whole and perfect. And it's once for all. If the sacrifice is once for all, your salvation is once for all. And when you receive it, that is the salvation you receive. If you believe it, that is the salvation you believe. It's a simple truth. It's not complicated. It becomes complicated because Satan has made it complicated. The corrupter corrupts with complications. Jesus makes it simple. Have you trusted in that Jesus today? Have you trusted in His finished work of redemption? Is your salvation whole and complete? Because in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, the Word of God says you are complete in Him. Again, perfect tense. Once for all. You are complete in Him. Perfectly sanctified. You died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. You are risen with Christ. You are already seated at the right hand of God the Father in Jesus Christ. If you are born again. Are you born again? If you're not, what are you waiting for? It's only a prayer away. All you must do is repent of your sin and your dead works. You must believe and understand the gospel that Jesus has propitiated. He has satisfied God's wrath upon your sin once and for all. Not just for your sins that are past, but your sins that are future. After all, every sin you ever committed is already future in the blood of Christ. You have to believe that He wants to gift you His righteousness. You must confess that He is Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, Jehovah God in flesh. Confess He is Lord. And you must call upon Him to save you. And thereby receive the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. If you're here today and you need to be saved, why don't you get saved today? It doesn't make any difference if you prayed a prayer a long time ago and you say, well, yeah, I did this, but you never understood these things. You didn't understand the gospel. You didn't believe it. And today you say, I believe it. And now it's the day to get saved. And today's the day you get saved. Today's the day to confess Jesus as Lord and call upon His name to save you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God has spoken to your heart today and say, I think I'm one of these people that need to get saved. No one's looking around, just you and I are the only ones that hear. But if you're one of those people today and you say, I'm one of those people, I think I need to get saved. I think I need to be born again. I've been trusting in something other and believing in something other than what you talked about this morning. And today I'd like to get saved. No one else is looking around. Would you just slip your hand up? Anyone like that? Anyone like that today? I'm not sure. But today I want to make sure that I'm saved. Anyone like that? Don't wait. Don't put it off. If God has spoken to you today, the Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you're here today and you need to be saved, would you just slip your hand up so we can help you? I won't call on you. I won't embarrass you in any way. But if you're here today and need to be saved, would you just let me know? Christian, you're here today. You say, I'm saved. I know for sure I'm saved. But are you willing to confront the kind of Christianity that denies the finished work of Jesus Christ? That means you have to talk to people who say they're Christian, but yet they're not believing what you and I believe about the Bible and what God did. And you need to confront them. And will you make that decision today? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, because it doesn't make any difference what you decide here if you decide it here and don't do it out there. But make that decision today. Thank you.